Okay, I'm ready. Tonight we're going to start ever so briefly in Revelation chapter 20, and then we're going to spend probably five or six sessions together on this one verse of scripture, but I think it's necessary that we do so. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 4. The Bible says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them." All right, so that's one group. That's the New Testament church. "And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God." And there you have the tribulation saints. "And which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years." That's what we're going to zoom in on tonight. If you check out all the commentaries that you can get your hands on the book of Revelation, what you're going to find is that none of them really spend more than a page or two on what the whole world has been looking forward to since Adam fell. And that is the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's kind of strange. But here's what we've studied so far. We have seen that the rapture of the church takes place, followed by a 7-year tribulation period, or the 7-year time of Jacob's trouble, followed by the gleanings, the catching away of the tribulation believers. And then we've studied all that takes place in connection with the second advent, which is the conversion of the nation of Israel, the battle of Armageddon, and the destruction of the Lord's enemies, and the marriage of the Lamb, which takes place in heaven. And then the Bible speaks of a 1,000-year kingdom, and we know this in our theology as the millennial kingdom or the millennial reign, and that is 1,000 years of peace and righteousness on earth with Jesus Christ ruling and reigning. And you would think that something that long-lasting and something that's so wonderful, you'd think that would have caught the attention of Bible students and of preachers. It's funny that a 7-year period in the tribulation time, man, you can write 300, 400, 500 pages on that. And yet a thousand-year kingdom that everybody's looking forward to, who knows the Lord and loves the Lord, and you find virtually nothing said about it, nothing written about it. And so we're going to take the time during the next few weeks to really dig in and find out exactly what's going on, what's going to go on during this time period. We're going to introduce the millennium tonight. We're going to cover the restoration of the nation of Israel, the millennial setup, who's going to be where, what they'll be doing, creation during the millennium, what is God going to be doing with the animals, with the plant life, with the destruction of the earth, so on and so forth. All that stuff, and we're going to find it all in the Bible. We're going to not be making stuff up. It's going to be from the Bible, okay? And then we'll be looking at worship and judgment during the millennium. And we're going to just give it a real good full look. Edward House was advisor to President Woodrow Wilson. And this excerpt comes from his diary. Quote, "Saturday was a remarkable day. We actually got down to work at 10:30 and finished remaking the map of the world as we would have it at 12:30. That was what was going on during the Great War. They called it World War I. They just sat down, decided who would get what land, who would get what territory, who would get what property, and what people would be enslaved to what nation, and what people would be enslaved to what government. They just set the whole world up the way they wanted it. Say, how did that work out? Well, you got Adolf Hitler, you got Stalin, FDR, and World War II. That's how that worked out. Now, but this time, somebody is going to come back to Earth. He's going to remake the map of the Earth the way he wants it. And for 1,000 years, nobody's going to lift a finger to do anything to alter the peace and the harmony that Jesus Christ is going to establish on this planet. Well, praise be to his name. Amen. All right, so let's take a look. First, let's look at some scripture passages. First of one we'll look at is in Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter number 6. Never forgetting that apart from the time that runs from the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the rapture of the church, apart from that brief period of time, the entire Bible deals with Jesus Christ ruling the earth through the nation of Israel. What I'm trying to say is the Bible is a Jewish book, it's a Hebrew book, and in order to deal with this millennial kingdom, you've got to deal first with the nation over which the king is ruling and reigning. Never forget, Jesus, what is Jesus? He's the King of the Jews. He's the King of the Jews. Well, okay, so the Bible says in Hosea chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Okay, well, there are two terms that you want to look at anytime you find them in your Bible, and you know when you see them, when you see these terms, you're always dealing with the millennial kingdom. Well, the first of these terms is sunrise. Anywhere in your Bible you find reference to the sunrise in the morning, you're dealing with a passage that has reference to Jesus Christ coming to earth to set up his kingdom. Every time, the sunrise represents the coming of Jesus Christ to set up his kingdom. And the second term is right here in this passage, the former and the latter rain. Every time that term is used in your Bible, it has reference to the same thing, Jesus Christ restoring the earth in the millennium, after the time of great tribulation. Now, sad to say, that term former and latter rain has been perverted in our day and age by radio, TV, and pulpit preachers. And the former rain is made out to be the day of Pentecost, and the latter rain is supposed to be people babbling in gibberish in charismatic churches today. Well, the only problem with that is that the Lord said he was going to give the former and the latter rain in 1 month. We'll see that. That's one of our references we'll be going to, Joel chapter 2, verse 23. So how you put one on the day of Pentecost and one 2,000 years later with Catherine Coleman and Oral Roberts, that's a mystery to anybody that's read the Bible since... But since that crowd doesn't read the Bible, I guess you can't expect it's going to slow them down any. All right. Now, these two terms, they always have to do with the millennial kingdom. Notice something else about this passage, though. Who's speaking? It's God's people speaking here. They say, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn. The Lord does not tear his born-again church. In fact, you can't return unto the Lord if you're a saved, born-again Christian, because you can't get away from the Lord if you're saved, you're a saved, born-again Christian. And I gave you these references in your notes. The Lord Jesus said to you and me, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He said, you are in my Father's hand. No one can pluck you out of my Father's hand. So how can you get away from the Lord? Oh, I sure do feel like I got away from the Lord. He said, I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. How in the world did you get away from him then? I sure do feel like I wandered away from the Lord. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. See, you may lose your perception of the Lord's abiding presence. You may lose the enjoyment of the Lord's abiding presence. But if you are saved and born again, you can't get away from the Lord, much less return to the Lord. But a nation that crucified their Messiah, that embraced a Roman government, embraced idolatry, abandoned all relationship to the God of their fathers. You know what's going to happen to them at the close of this 7-year tribulation period? They are going to return to the Lord. When will they do it? After he has torn them. What is he going to do? He's going to heal them. Amen. All right, let's look at the rest of the verse. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. Okay, now notice the time frame here. Only a fool would date the rapture, because Jesus Christ said he didn't even know when it was. But notice, the Bible says in verse 2, after 2 days will he revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. All right, so watch the breakdown there. One day is with the Lord 1,000 years, according to Peter. Now, you can't fool with that number, because you don't know what date it is. You don't know what calendar God is using, so on and so forth. But the point is, God has a prophetic timetable. All right, now you have 4,000 years. You can count, you can figure this out in the Bible. You have 4,000 years from Adam to Christ. You have 4 days in Genesis 1 from chaos to the rising of the sun. Okay. In Genesis, as a result of the sun, you have 2 days when the sun produces life. You have 2 days in God's prophetic calendar from Christ risen to Christ returning. Okay, what would that make the time of the millennial kingdom? It would make it the seventh day. Okay. What is the seventh day in Genesis chapter 1? That's the day of rest. What have you got in Hosea chapter 6, verse 2? After 2 days, what takes place? The church is caught out, and the nation of Israel is converted. So what happens? After 2 days, he will revive us. That is, give us life again. And in the third day, millennial kingdom, in the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. So do you see the prophetic layout there? Now look at verse 3. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as, there it is, the morning. And he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Okay, do you see that? Look at the wording. And he shall come. Okay, now just for a minute, this is just to help you. Put some parentheses there. He shall come unto us, parentheses, as the rain, as the latter and former rain, end of parentheses, unto the earth. Okay, now look at the words. See, look, I can take, by putting those parentheses, I can take that simile out. I can take the comparison out of the verse without changing the Bible here. I'm just to help you understand. But listen to what he says. He says, he shall come unto us, unto the earth. Okay? Like the rain comes to the earth, like the former rain comes to the earth, like the latter rain comes to the earth, he shall come to the earth, and we, the nation of Israel, shall live before him in his sight. Okay, that's what the millennial kingdom is all about. Jesus Christ coming back to live on earth with his people. All right, well, let me say something to you. The Baptists, they get everything before the rapture right. The Jehovah's Witnesses get most things after the second coming right. The problem with the Jehovah's Witnesses is that he rejects the biblical material preceding the rapture. And the problem with the Baptists is he rejects the biblical material that follows the second coming because, man, he doesn't want anybody to mistake him for a Jehovah's Witness. But hey, just because they got something right doesn't give you reason to throw it away. You just got to put it in the right place. Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign on earth with his people. It's just that his people are not the New Testament church. His people are the Jews. All right, now let me show you a couple of New Testament passages. Romans 11 and 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Romans chapter 11 and 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Do you remember a few chapters ago, which was probably about 10 months ago, we had a lesson on the fact that God, in every age and every dispensation, always deals with the Jew first and then the Gentile? Remember that? So in the millennial age, who's God going to have to deal with first? He'll have to deal with the Jew first and then with the Gentile. Romans 11, verse 25. What's the problem with that Israelite today? First of all, verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Okay, now what is God doing right now in this age? He gave the gospel to the Jew, Acts chapter 1, through chapter 7, and they rejected it. He gave the gospel to the Jews that were scattered, Acts chapter 8 to 28. They rejected it, and so the Lord turned to the Gentiles. And this entire church age from Acts chapter 8 or Acts chapter 28, you can argue about that all you want, to the rapture of the church, is God bringing in the fullness of the Gentiles. That's what he's doing. And when that is done, the Lord begins a new age, and he begins dealing with what happens during that tribulation period. He begins dealing once again with the nation of Israel. So you can't, again, I don't know how many times I've said this, you cannot put the church in the tribulation. The tribulation ushers in the millennial day. Okay, now watch it. Blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. If the rapture takes place tonight, guess what happens? The fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. That shall be, that's a future tense, following the gathering in of the fullness of the Gentiles. So sometime after the church age, God goes back to dealing with the nation of Israel and saves the whole bunch of them. How does he do it? What does he have to do for that whole nation to be saved? Verse 26, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Jesus Christ came the first time to die and pay for the sins of the world. When any individual receives him as their Savior, he takes away their sins, gives them eternal life. But the second coming, that's about taking away the sins of the nation of Israel. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Starting at verse number 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. I guess that's what people don't like about my preaching. It's that they can understand it. What people want? They want a kind of a cloudy, mushy, uncertain, fuzzy kind of it felt good and it was a little foggy and I'm not sure what it was all about, but boy, it sure was nice. That's what people want in this day and age. It baffles me. I don't understand it. When I listen to these people talk about, for example, how Bill Clinton was such a great speaker, or George Bush a great speaker, or Ronald Reagan was a great communicator. Hey, I've listened to those men and I've never heard any of them say anything that was worth listening to. They can talk for an hour and say absolutely nothing. Well, I just believe, and we just need to believe, and we need to believe in what we believe. And if we all believed in what we believe and believed strong enough, I believe that our beliefs would help us to believe. Ooh, yeah. Wasn't that touching? Well, it might have been touching, but did you notice he didn't say anything? And then people come to church and I say, Christ died for your sins. He was buried and he rose from the dead. He is the only way to heaven. If you don't trust him, you're going to go to hell and burn. But if you trust Christ as your Savior, he'll give you eternal life and it'll be great. But, oh, I don't like that. Well, does he have to be so mean? Does he have to be so rude? Well, nobody was rude. Nobody was mean. You just haven't heard plain speech in so long that it, when you do hear it, it hits you like a bucket of ice water first thing in the morning. Amen. That's the truth, brother. Amen. All right, let's go on. Verse 13. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Look, verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Now, I know you get frustrated when you show somebody the Bible and they just can't seem to see it. They don't get it. But the scripture says that Hebrew people, that nation of Israel, you know that story about Abraham and Isaac, for example, how it pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Man, you show that to a Jew sometime, he will not see it. He won't see that picture. You won't convince him that it has anything to do with Jesus Christ. You show that Jew Isaiah 53, and you try to show him Christ on the cross, he won't see it. I mean, you can sit down with them, you can take them to story after story, Show them the Passover. Try to get them to see Christ on the cross. Try to get them to see the shed blood. They don't see it. You say, man, our Sunday school kids know that. Yeah, the ones that know Jesus Christ do. The ones that don't know Jesus Christ, they can't figure it out. You say, why? Because Jesus Christ is the key to unlocking the scripture. And so having rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, they can't see it. They can't see it. Okay, so here's what we've got. Following the conversion of the nation of Israel, Hosea 6, the Hebrews will begin to understand the scriptures, to which they had been blinded due to their rejection of the Messiah. A millennial day begins, and I mentioned this to you. It begins with a glorious sunrise. Okay, so let's look at those verses one more time, because they're a blessing. They're worth looking at. Isaiah chapter 60, sunrise in the morning. There used to be one of those southern gospel hillbilly songs that was real popular back in the 70s. It was called "The Sun's Coming Up in the Morning." And boy, everybody really loved that song. They sang, you know, I had a bad night, but I read in the Bible, the sun's coming up, and whoopee, it's all going to be okay. Well, you know, that's a cute little song, but those scriptures about the sun coming up in the morning don't have anything to do with you having a better tomorrow than you had yesterday. Those scriptures have to do with Jesus Christ coming back to earth and taking over. All right, look at Isaiah chapter 60, verse number 1. Arise, shine. What's the context? Let's back up. Chapter 59, verse 20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgressions in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. All right, they're converted. God gives them his spirit. God puts his words in them. Verse 1, chapter 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. Okay, great tribulation, and gross darkness, the people, great tribulation, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. There's the second coming of Jesus Christ. Look in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Verse number 40. Matthew 13, 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. That's Revelation 14. And they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Revelation 14, Revelation 16. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And every one of those parables in Matthew 13 is about the kingdom of heaven. That is God's physical kingdom on earth. Sunrise in the morning. All right, just back up a book in the Bible to Malachi. Look at chapter 4, Malachi chapter number 4. And verse number 1. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Okay, that's the second coming. That would be Revelation 19, that's Christ at Armageddon. Verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the sun, see the spelling? And do you see the capital letter S? That means that's a person. That's not talking about the ball of fire up in the sky. That is a person. Okay, look. Shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So again, second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, pictured as the sun rising in the morning. Look at Psalm number 19. Psalm 19. Now, you know, for some of you, I know maybe you're sitting there and you say, man, I've heard this 4 times. I've heard this 5 times. I think he's been over this maybe 6 times since I started coming to this church. Yeah, but you know something? The first time it was, wow, what was that all about? And the second time it was, oh yeah, that makes sense. And the third time you finally got it, but the fourth or the fifth time you reach the place where now you're able to show it to somebody else. And so it's good to go over things and go over things and go over things because, man, that's the way you learn everything. I mean, I guarantee before you got saved, you bought that rock and roll record and you listened to it until you knew every word by heart. And you didn't say, well, I listened to that record once, let's throw it away and get another one. No, if you thought you found a good record, you just kept listening to it. Well, I like going over Jesus Christ coming back and setting up a kingdom. So I want to go over it and over it and over it and over it and over. I want it to stick. Amen. I hope you do too. All right, so watch this thing. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Okay, so wherever you are in the world, God has got some things to preach to you. There's light, there's darkness, then there's light again. Okay, the only way out of the darkness is to get in the light. And it's not on earth, it's up there somewhere. It's a power you can't control, but it's a power you can certainly count upon. There's all kinds of things that God preaches to the heathen round about this earth. Okay, that's the point there, but look at this. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Okay, up there in the heavens, there's a house, a dwelling place, a tabernacle for the sun. Okay, so notice God did not put 12 houses in the zodiac. There's one house up there for the sun. It all belongs to the Lord. It doesn't belong to the twin man and the fish man and the crab man and the scorpion man and the ram man and all that stuff. It's God's. It's God's. It all belongs to the Lord. And then it says, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Tabernacle, okay? It's a dwelling place. Now look, verse 5. Which is as, okay, what are we talking about? We're talking about the sun, right? So the sun that he put in the sky, that ball of fire, is as. That means it's like something. It represents something. What is it like? What does it represent? Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. So do you know what the Bible says? When the sun comes up in the morning, when the sun comes out of its house, it pictures and it represents something. It represents a bridegroom coming out of the bride chamber. So what did we study before? The rapture of the church, the judgment seat of Christ, then the marriage of the Lamb, followed by the second coming of Jesus Christ. What is the second coming of Jesus Christ? Psalm number 19. It is the Son, which is the bridegroom, coming out of the chamber as a strong man to run a race. Do you know why he said strong man there? Because Jesus told a parable about the devil, about Satan's kingdom. And you know what he said? He said, Satan, like any householder, he will keep control of the goods until a stronger man than he comes and takes the goods away from him. Jesus told that story about Satan. He said, hey, Satan is going to run this world until some man shows up who is stronger than him and takes it all away from him. So do you know what the Bible says in Psalm number 19? Just as soon as the Son takes his bride, he's going to come as the strong man to this earth, and he's going to spoil the devil and take everything he's got. Well, that's good news to you and me. That's good news. All right, well, those are the sunrise passages. What about the latter rain? Let's turn first to Joel chapter 2. I told you we'd be looking there. Joel chapter 2. And we'll take a look at the Pentecostals speak in tongues passage here. Joel chapter 2, verse number 23. Be glad then. Okay, so with those words, we need to back up and see why. Okay, when is this going to happen? Back up to verse 21. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Picture that. I mean, if you've ever been over there to that land of Palestine that God is talking about here in Joel chapter 2, you'll know that no matter how many satellite TV stations you put up, no matter how many faith healers go on the air, you'd be lying if you said that land is bearing fruit right now. It's a barren desert over there, just like Kuwait is. And it's going to stay that way till Jesus gets back. Verse 23 now. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. You see that? The former rain and the latter rain in the first month, not 2,000 years apart like you might have heard it taught. You know what rain is in that passage? It's rain. You know what land is in the passage? It's land. You know what Zion is in the passage? It's Zion. Do you know what the Lord is in the passage? It's the Lord. And you know what the Lord is going to do? He's going to come back to the land of Palestine at his second coming. And 1 month after his return, he is going to send a life-giving, refreshing rain over that land of Palestine. Let me tell you something. When you come up from the Sinai Peninsula, headed up toward what is now the Dead Sea, headed toward Jericho, man, you're walking through a desert, much like what I see when I go to work every day. Nothing but sand. It's dead. Okay, people in that region, what few people you'll see there, who can survive, who can eke out a living, a lot of them don't even build roofs on their houses because they don't need them. They don't need to worry about rain. There's no moisture that they need to keep out, not even any dew to keep out. They can't even measure any precipitation in the air except for about 3 days in the year. And you know what the Lord told the children of Israel? He said, I want you to come out of Egypt, cross the Red Sea, head on up there. I'm going to send you into a land that flows with milk and honey. And when those men came back from spying out Jericho, they were carrying grapes the size of volleyballs. Isn't that something? And you go over there now, where's the grapes? It's all rock. It's dirt. I mean, a goat can't even live over there. So do you know what the Lord's going to do? He is going to fix that land up, and it won't take him but 1 month to do it. Because you know what that land is, or do you know the reason why the land has gone bad? It's because the people have gone bad. And if the people will get right, God will bless their land. That's what that thing's all about. I'll show you two places. Look in Revelation 11 and James chapter 5. Revelation 11 and James chapter number 5. There's going to be a lot of changes made in this old world when Jesus gets back. He'll fix global warming. He'll fix the ozone layer. Take care of the pollution in the air. You just wait. There's going to be a lot to see in that millennium. Revelation 11, the Lord sends two witnesses here, and one of them is our old buddy Elijah. And the Bible says in verse 6, Revelation 11, verse 6, these have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Okay, you see that? Look at verse number 3, Revelation 11, 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. You know what's going to happen at the midpoint of that tribulation time? For 3.5 years, Elijah is going to stop the rain from falling on this earth. You say, well, I don't believe that. Okay, maybe this will help. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17, I'll show you. It's even worse than no rain. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Bible says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And you know something? You keep reading, you'll find out there wasn't any rain. There wasn't any. And Elijah, man, he was such a big hit way back then, God's going to send him back for a repeat engagement. He's going to visit the country again, take his roadshow out, and they're not going to like him any more the second time than they did the first time. Look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse number 17. Elias, okay, that's Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Well, listen, you don't have to believe the Bible. But if you believe the Bible, in the days of Elijah's first appearance, in answer to his prayer, no rain fell on the earth for 3.5 years. If you believe the Bible. Well, if you don't believe the Bible, there's no point in even arguing or even discussing it. Now, the Bible says in Revelation 11, Elijah is coming back. He will prophesy during the tribulation time, and there will be no rain fall on the earth for 3.5 years. So can you see the significance of the Lord sending the former rain and the latter rain on the earth in the first month, if he's going to renew the earth and establish that great kingdom of peace? It's going to take real rain, not a bunch of people getting on TV going, blah, 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 blah. What good is that going to do anybody? Won't do anybody any good. You know, but you know, once you mess with one verse of scripture, then you have to mess with another and another and another and another to keep trying to hold on to your position. And before you get done, you just got to ignore the Bible and say, well, God told me. God gave me a revelation, just spoke to me because I'm so special. Yet that's what you'd have to do, because you can't hold your ground on the Bible because you don't have any Bible ground. You've left it all behind. So you need to leave that Bible the way God gave it to us. Leave it as it's written. Well, let's look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse number 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. What is going on while they're waiting for rain on the earth? Verse 6. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Okay? The slaughter of the just, the slaughter of the innocents, followed by the husbandman returning to his earth and bringing rain with him. That's what you have there. All right, so we got the thousand-year kingdom. The conversion of Israel starts at sunrise in the morning. Early and latter rain falling in the first month. Satan will be bound, and the false prophet and the beast will be cast alive into the bottomless pit. And we covered that when we looked at Revelation 20, verses 1 to 4. The ravenous birds are going to feast upon the dead bodies left from the Battle of Armageddon. So let's go ahead and take a look at those verses. That'll be something nice and cheery we can end with this evening. We read Revelation 19 already, so let's turn first to Matthew 24. Then we'll go to Luke 17 and Job 39. Matthew 24, Luke 17, and Job 39. Okay, Matthew 24, verse number 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east. Now notice this is not a bolt of lightning, because all bolts of lightning do not come out of the east. Do you know what lightning, which lightning does come out of the east? The sun, when it comes up in the morning, right? It lightens the earth. It's the lightening. Okay? For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, okay, that's the sun, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And what is it connected? What is connected to it? Verse 28, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Okay, do you see those ravenous birds coming? We're just going to go through these different places. Look next at Luke chapter 17 and verse 37. Luke 17, 37. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered. The eagles will be gathered where the bodies are. And in Job chapter 39, verse number 27. Job 39, 27. Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock and the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she. That's an interesting passage, isn't it? On the ravenous beast sitting on the rock, waiting to devour the prey. But look in verse number 19, same chapter. Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage, neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, ha ha, and he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch her wings toward the south? All right, so you know what you've got? You've got a horse charging without fear into battle against armed men in a valley. And you want to wonder why the Lord chose to ride in on horseback. Those horses, man, they're fearless when it comes to battle. Revelation 19, Jesus Christ at Armageddon, followed by the fowls of the air, feeding on the corpses that are left behind when that horse rides through. What a book. What a book. Man, don't try and tell me a bunch of men got together and just made this thing up. I don't believe it. It's God's book. Now, books have been written about vultures nesting and reproducing in Palestine. Tracts have been written also. One tract writer, he points to this as, you know, those the multiplying vultures as proof that Armageddon is just right at the door. Unfortunately, that tract was written in 1950, and now those birds are gone. There's nothing there for them to eat. Why would they stay? So don't get caught saying what the Bible does not say. Man, if you visit Israel, you might see a bunch of cormorants, because those are water birds. They eat fish. But I doubt you'll ever see even one buzzard, even if you travel from border to border across Israel. You're not going to see a buzzard. Now, do you know what the Bible actually says? These buzzards, these eagles, these ravenous birds, they are going to show up at Armageddon. Not 7 years before, so that you can date the rapture. they're going to show up at Armageddon. They're all over the place right now. They're all over the earth. God has got ravenous birds everywhere. But the Bible says in Zephaniah and in these passages that we read, he's going to gather those birds together to the supper of the great God at Armageddon. Revelation 19, verse 17. Now, there's no point in gathering a bunch of birds over there 12, 13, 15 years ahead of time, because they'd all, like I said, they'd all starve to death. The Lord's not going to give you a bunch of buzzards in Palestine so that you can try and date the rapture. What you need to do is just make sure you're ready today. Be ready today, and then birds or no birds, you can get out of here when the trumpet sounds. Amen. But one thing is for sure, the great men of the earth who spent their lives trying to overthrow the Word of God, man, they have a very, very, very dishonorable end. They're just food for the birds. What a way for the glory of man to come to an end. Amen. I know that's a lot to look at. Hope you can stay with us, and we'll try and get all this information on the kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we're just so amazed at your plan, and can't wait to see it all unfold and be part of it. Lord, even now we're part of it, and we pray, Lord, you'd help us to be doing our part, to be telling people about our wonderful Savior and how you paid for our sins on the cross at Calvary. Help us, Lord, not to be neglectful, not to waste the life that you've given us. Help us, Lord, to continue to study your word, to desire to read it every day, to spend time with you, and to go out and tell others what we know for certain about our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.